Good morning. Good to see each and every one of you here this morning. We finished our Timothy series during the summer. Now we're going to dive into another series for the fall. And we're going to look at our church and who we are, what we're called to be and called to do. We're Coaldale MB Church. That's our name. And we have a new mission statement. And a mission statement should be much more than just something on a wall. It should direct us. It should lead us in a direction. We'll get into that in a minute. So I'm titling this Living on Purpose as we align, learn to live, and move on the direction that we've discerned from God. What's that direction? How does that apply to us? We'll unpack that in a few different ways here this morning. So I've called it Living on Purpose. Not by accident, but we're intentional about moving a direction. Are you excited for the direction God has us on? What He could do? What He will do in us and through us? Is He still the God of miracles? The one we've been singing about. The one that I exalt you. I lift you up to your rightful place, Jesus. I exalt you. That you would be glorified. We would see you as you really are. Or is it just, I don't know, another year, whatever, getting into the routine, school, this, that, right? We just unintentional going through life. Well, I don't know, this many hours a day at school, this many hours a day, I got to do this, got to do that, got to do there. And that's all that life is, right? The author of Ecclesiastes writes that about that. We were talking about that, I forget, at supper or this morning. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. But that verse is written in the context of not exhorting us to eat, drink, and be merry, spend your life on yourself. It's written in the context of, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then we have nothing else to live for but a little bit of temporary pleasure here and now. And so you better take hold of that temporary pleasure, because that's all it is. And then you die. You toast. But if Jesus raised from the dead, that changes everything. Now we can live with a purpose that's way bigger than ourselves, meeting our own needs, our own pleasures. And we can live on purpose, and that's what we've discerned as a church. How are we going to live on purpose? Can we go to the next slide there? I think it should have a... Well, there's our Coaldale MB Church. We've discerned followers of Jesus seeking to glorify God. Every word in there is intentional. It's not by accident. Every single word. Followers of Jesus. You'll notice that followers is not capitalized because it's not primarily about us. It's primarily about Jesus. We're followers of His. And we look like Him, sound like Him, hopefully increasingly, as we follow. And we're seeking to glorify God. We don't have it perfected yet, but that's the direction we're going. We're moving there. We're seeking to bring glory to Him, that He is His alone. If we can look at the next slide. We've also discerned a ministry framework. So over the next weeks, we're going to unpack each of these phrases. But we exist to experience God and to help others experience God. We exist to engage in biblical community. God is relational all by Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we're created in His image. We're created relationally to do life together. What's it mean to be a biblical community? Really a biblical community. And invite others into to be a part of that biblical community. And what is it to equip for kingdom service? Not to meet our own needs or satisfying our own wants, but for kingdom service and to equip for that. And to invite others, to show others how they're uniquely made to serve and bring glory to God, to bring about a kingdom impact. So we're going to unpack these. But today we're going to start with followers of Jesus, the first part of our mission statement. Just the first part of it. Followers of Jesus. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, this is just three words, but they're three huge words. When we act on them, they absolutely change our lives. When we take it for granted, because at some time we did act on it, or we think we're Christian because we live in Canada, or because our parents took us to church, or for some other reason, we've taken hold of the name Christian, we can become complacent about it. Father, we want to be intentional, truly followers of yours. Would you lead us and guide us this morning? Open our eyes up some, and our hearts and our minds along with it. Pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Followers of Jesus. That's where I want to start today. Jesus. He comes up in every service. And he should. He's the central figure of history. He absolutely changed history. And he needs to change our history, our current, and our future. He needs to be central, and it's about him. It's not about us primarily. And Jesus is huge. Jesus is so much bigger and better than we currently grasp. It doesn't matter if you've been walking with him intimately for 80 or 90. I don't think anybody's hit 100 here, but maybe some of us look close to it. But we're still not even close to experiencing the fullness of God. There is so much more to discover. Just look at some of the words on there. Humility. Lord. We could preach the next year easily, 52 weeks, easily on Jesus being Lord. And just unpacking that. How many times does it say Lord in God's Word? How many times did Jesus demonstrate true humility? Not weakness, humility. His wisdom. He says, you lack wisdom? Pray. He's a generous God. Who doesn't need more wisdom? Don't I say, put my hands down quick. Let's try and parent. Boy, do we need wisdom. Try and live in this country in this day and age as a follower of Jesus, and who doesn't need more wisdom? He's the source of all of this. Are we accessing that source? Consider Christ Jesus and some of his, if we go to the next slide, some of his things he is throughout Scripture. It's a little small for you guys to read probably. He was from the beginning. He's the creator. We heard about that in the children's feature this morning. He's God's son. He's our savior. He's our propitiator. Propitiation. It means he substituted. He stepped in and took our sin. Stepped in for our place. We deserve it. But he took the punishment. He's our king, our high priest, our judge. He's to be heard and loved. So much we could just unpack these for endlessly. I preached a while ago on our confession of faith, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and preached on who Jesus is. Some, and like I say, he comes up in every service, and he should, because he's this, and he's so much more. But is he that amazing to us? Are we just kind of, oh yeah, Jesus. Yeah, helps me when I get really, really stuck, right? No, he's so much more. We follow him 24/7, not just when we run out of our own resources. But let's just look for a couple minutes at Jesus, just that part. If we're followers of Jesus, this is central. Acts 2, we're going to look at a piece of here. Peter's preaching because some things are going on. People don't understand. Peter stands up and he says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works. Look at the Gospels. They're full of miracles, of mighty works. In fact, it says if we recorded them all, it would be a much, much longer work of words. Wouldn't even be able to fill it. Or wouldn't be able to even write them all down. The miracles were happening so fast. This is just a smattering that we have recorded in our Bible for us. attested to you, proven that he is Jesus of Nazareth, mighty, attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. See, God understood at the very beginning when he created that we were going to rebel against him. And he was going to need to cross that great chasm that we can't cross on our own. We can't earn our way, work our way, do anything else to get back in right relationship with God. He knew that he would need to provide a Savior. And he delivered up his Son willingly. Through the foreknowledge of God, he knew it. And the plan, the definite plan. He came up with a plan. And then he carried it out. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, the consequences of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Isn't that amazing? He overcomes death. Is he not worthy of worship? It's amazing. And then Peter moves on. He quotes David. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me. He's writing about Jesus. For David says concerning him, this Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, the same one, even though David wrote thousands of years before Jesus came. I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, my tongue rejoiced, my flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. See, Jesus' body didn't decay and corrupt. Didn't let him see that, because he's raised. He's not dead. He's alive. But listen to what it says about David, this guy that they lifted up and praised so much. Well, just a minute. I'll get to that in a second. For you have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. It's this Jesus that we worship. It's this Jesus that's overcome death. Then he says about David, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is there to this day. We can walk out to the cemetery and see the resting place. All the people's bodies who have passed away. There they are. Rotting their bodies. Being therefore a prophet, though, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw, he saw it way before it happened, and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up. Praise the Lord. Because if he hasn't raised, none of us are. He's the first. And of that, we are all witnesses. See, it wasn't just Peter and a few others who saw Jesus post-resurrection. Hundreds of people saw him. Of this, we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this, that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. This confusing thing, all these people speaking in different languages that you don't understand, people of Israel. This is this God. This Jesus is responsible. He's the first one raised from the dead. It's about him, not about us. Anything good you see in my life, or see in anybody else's life, it's this Jesus that put it there. Anything good, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. It's a good deposit he's given us. He is worthy of glory and honor. It's this Jesus that we follow. We so often think too highly of ourselves, rely on our own best thinking. We think way too much of ourselves and of the temporary joys and pleasures of this world. And we think far too low of this Jesus who is amazing and awesome and awe-inspiring and glorious. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. And sometimes, well, take it or leave it. It's the way we treat him. It's this Jesus that we are followers of, this Jesus. Hebrews 7 speaks about him. He's going on and talking about what's some of the attributes of Jesus compared to others, people that they held up. In Acts, comparing him to David. In Hebrews, comparing him to several others. But this makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. Of a better covenant. The old covenant, people couldn't live up to it. But in Jesus, we are acceptable to God. We're made right with God. In Jesus, we overcome death like Jesus has overcome death. See, and then he describes it with the priests. For former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in the office. So someone gets raised up, they serve as priest, as a mediator between people and God, but they die too. And they can't serve there anymore as dead people. But he, that's this Jesus, holds this, his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. We have a great high priest, never stops serving, being that mediator between us and God. Praise God. Without him, we have no mediator. There's none acceptable. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He's praying for each of us. Isn't that amazing? Who else would you want praying for you? The great mediator praying that we would receive what God wants to give us, the good life he has planned for us. And we're going, no, I got life figured out, thanks. Until we run out of our own resources. Oh God, would you fix this? Just fix this part of it. Or are we truly followers of his, living, walking into abundant life that he's made possible? For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Wow, that's this Jesus, the exalted one. That's what we've said as a church. We're going to be followers of this Jesus. There's other Jesus. I've been down to Latin America and other places. They still name kids Jesus. I mean, in Spanish, they say Jesus. I just think that's hilarious because this is the only Jesus I've ever known. And there was other Jesus in Jesus' day. But not this Jesus, not the Son of God, not the King of kings and Lord of lords, not the Savior, not the promised Messiah. This Jesus overcame sin and death. And it's in his name that we have life. And so we want to respond to that and live our lives on purpose, not by accident. Because we live in response to all that Jesus is. His fullness of his character, what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do, we want to respond to that. And we want to follow him intentionally and on purpose. Listen, I've got a question for us. Are you a follower or are you a fan? There's a whole book written on this. I haven't read the book. One of the premises of it, though, being a follower, a fan, a follower is involved. We'll see it in a few minutes, a few other scriptures. When Jesus says, come and follow me, he invites them into his life. Here's where I'm sleeping. Here's where I'm staying. Here's what I'm doing. And he empowers us to do exactly what he's been doing. We're on the same team. We're working together. We're part of what he is doing if we're followers. It's so easy to slip into the stands and go, like we watch sports, right? I'm so glad we've got that quarterback. I'm a fan of his. I believe in him. But following Jesus isn't being in the stands. It's being involved. You're the one receiving the pass from the quarterback. And yes, we feel inadequate in it. But get in the game. Because this isn't just a game, this is real life. Are we followers of Jesus? When he says, I'm passing to you, I'm passing this to you, do we do this? Are we to go, no, not to me, thanks, I'm already busy over here. And we dictate. But a follower is an imitator. It's involved, not on the sidelines. And there's an intimacy. It's not just information about, but we're right there getting to know him. Followers are getting to know him. I want to go through three things briefly here this morning. Briefly as I can. This is really important. Really important stuff. Followers of Jesus are seekers. Often we think of seekers as being those who don't know God yet. But those who do know God should be the best seekers on the planet. We actually know who we're seeking. We know how amazing he is. We know he has all the answers. See, a seeker, before they know God, we're seeking something, but we're not really sure what it is. And we seek constantly. As followers of Jesus, we are seekers. Look at John 1:38. Jesus, right at the beginning of his ministry, walking along, teaching, Jesus turned and saw some of them following him and said to them, what are you seeking? What are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher. They saw something different in him. He taught with authority, it says. And there's something different. Where are you staying? I'm not even going to get into that, why they ask that question right there. But his response, come and follow. Come and follow. Come and see. You want to see more about my life? Come and see. Follow me to where I'm staying. Be involved in my life. What are you seeking? Are you seeking Jesus this morning? Followers of Jesus hear his voice. They respond. There's a dialogue. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow. They follow. There's a seeking, there's a following, there's an intimacy. We start to know his voice. Yes, Jesus isn't walking around in his body on the planet right now, so that makes it weird. But we have his Bible, the Word, and we're seeking, what do you want to say to me today? Do we intentionally pray that when we read the Bible? Or do we just go, read that, yeah, okay, did my morning devotions. I'm good to go. Or are we seeking? We seeking God in it. What's he want to say? How does he want me to follow? What's he need? Who's my rabbi? What's he want to teach me today? And there's an intimacy, a discerning of his voice. We're seeking intently. Even the Old Testament commands it. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. See, we seek what we understand we really need or think we need. And what we're really interested in. Often we're not enthralled or amazed at this Jesus. We've lowered him from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, from higher than we can reach to something down here, containable and safe. I know some about him. Good. I'm good to go. I've got eternal life. Thanks. Got my insurance and policy paid up. Good to go. But a follower of Jesus is seeking, is a seeker constantly. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Not when we're, well, I sort of want Jesus, but boy, do I ever want all these other pleasures and whatever else we're determining. We're so focused on so many other things, we're not seeking him. Wise people still seek him. I mean, he comes in Christmas. The wise men, as we call them, the kings, however many there were, they studied, they traveled. There was an investment. And they came and they worshiped. They recognized who this was. This is important. I'm going on a long journey. How many of us would ride on a camel down to Ontario for the birth of a baby? understood how important it was, and they sought him out, and they worshiped. And wise people today still seek him. Followers of Jesus seek him. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. What are we asking for? What are we really seeking in life? Just to get through, just status quo, just whatever. Consider our prayers. Are we praying for safety? When the followers of Jesus in Jesus' day, we call them the disciples, were challenged with what was going on, they weren't praying for safety, they prayed for boldness, that they could proclaim the kingdom of God. Just consider your prayer sometimes. What do we pray a lot about? God, give me this and give me that and keep me safe on this trip. We pray so much more about our physical stuff than we do our spiritual stuff. Really? Are we seeking Jesus? And yes, he's interested in that. But if we're only praying about that, what about boldness? Boldness to have an impact in our school, in our communities. If you can back that up a couple. Back to you. There you go. Just, that's good. What are we praying for? How about growing in love? How high and wide and deep and long is the love of God? Because we haven't experienced it yet, not to the fullness. But do we ever pray for that? I think our prayers would be a whole lot bigger if our God was a whole lot bigger. But we keep shrinking them down to something manageable. We follow Jesus, this Jesus, and we seek because we recognize we don't have it on our own. But we sort of think we have it on our own. We trust what's in our pantry or in our bank account or some other area of life, our own thinking. But consider Luke 18 as a picture is of. He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus humbled himself. He was exalted to the highest place. And so are his followers, invited, commanded. In fact, that's the journey that we're on. Not proclaiming ourselves, oh, I'm pretty good compared to that guy. Who cares? How about to this Jesus? And not to the lowered version of him, but the true, real version of him. His mercies are new every morning. Sometimes we think, well, that's for the unbeliever. This is for the believers, right? I'm misquoting the movie, if we go to the next slide, Princess Bride. You keep using, Lord, have mercy. I do not think it means what you think it means. We need mercy every day. We come seeking because we don't have it. We need confession in our lives because we don't measure up still. But we move on. We're seeking him as he is, and his mercy, and his grace, and his love, and his everything else. But are we actually seeking? Are we not grasping how desperate we really are? And so we're not seeking his mercy and forgiveness. Think of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Boy, we want more than that, don't we? Usually. And forgive us our trespasses or our sins and sinfulness as we forgive others their trespasses, our sins and sinfulness. Right? This is a regular prayer. Do we take it seriously? Are we praying for these immediate pleasure, solve this problem in my life, God? Or are we praying something big because we've got a big God? Change my community, God, but change my heart first. And we start there. We come seeking what He knows we need, not what we think we want. A follower of Jesus is a seeker, and actively seeking God and what He wants to pour into our lives. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the Lord's Prayer. How do we pray? Are we coming as seeking? Are we followers or are we fans? I'm a fan of Jesus, right? Oh, go, Jesus. Get on the field. Show it by your actions. Those who love me, obey me. Let's follow Jesus. Let's learn how to follow Jesus better this year than last year. There's a life of discipleship. Followers of Jesus are seekers. Followers of Jesus are also servants. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. For where I am, there will my servant be also. When he's engaged in battle, there my servants will be also. When someone needs to be loved on the streets of Coaldale or at work, there my servants will be also. If we're followers, if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. We humble ourselves, we follow, he exalts. John 8:12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Often we're accepting something, a dim reflection. That's as good as it gets. No, the light of life, he promises, for those who follows me. That's ongoing. Not, well, I chose to follow you back there. Maybe here I rededicated, and no, we follow continuously, constantly, learning to serve. John 3:16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. We serve because we've been so lavishly served and loved. David Jeremiah says, the challenges of living the Christian life in today's culture can't be used as an excuse for not walking with God. Stay true to Him no matter what the world says. You don't belong to the world. We don't belong to the world. Followers of Jesus are seekers. Because we come needy every day, every moment. And we need it. We need His power through us and in us. And we come as servants. That He would flow through us and have an impact. And yes, it feels overwhelming. Look at the next cartoon. Hey, you're doing great. I think you're ready to add some more weight. He's adding on, right? Add to your diligence virtue, and your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. And it feels like, wow, I can't possibly live this out. Let's look at John 14. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will seek the Father, and he will give you a helper. It's the amazing thing with Christianity. It's not a religion where, oh man, this is what I got to do. Yes, we're committing to be followers, to seek Him, to serve Him. We don't even do it in our own power. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and we will be with you. But do we trust the work of the Spirit in us and through us? That He will do something greater than we can do on our own? Are we serving in the power of the Holy Spirit? Because we see Him and we know Him. Maybe we don't see Him and know Him clearly if we're not seeking. There's a progression here. We're seekers, we're servants. And this flows out of our identity. We're saints. We're saints. I'm going to read along these several passages here right quick. To all those in Rome, this is author of Romans writing here, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Later on in Romans, and He who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints to the will of God, according to the will of God. Romans 12:13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. He's not talking about here the people like in our day, sometimes we call certain people, elevate them to sainthood in some way or another. This is every believer. Romans 16:15, greet this guy and that girl and this guy and his sister and Olympus, though not an Olympian, and all our saints and all the saints who are with them. This is believers. This is every one of them. This is identity. A follower of Jesus is more than anything. This is our identity. If we've trusted in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, received His forgiveness, then we've also received His empowerment to actually move in the direction and follow after Him, go where He is going, do the same things. He says even greater things you will do as we follow Him, as we follow actively following. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Listen, he's writing this. This is 1 Corinthians. Do you know how many troubles they had in their first church? If you're familiar with 1 Corinthians, it's crazy how many things they got wrong. Called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name for Lord Jesus Christ. Both their Lord and ours. It comes back to this Jesus. And this Jesus, we have our identity. But often, we're walking along, well, I'm this, well, I'm that. Give that up. He's already paid for that. Live as a redeemed saint of Jesus Christ, because that's what we are in Him. We're new. The old is gone. Let's live like it. Learn to live like it by His power, by His strength. We're seekers, we're servants, we're saints. Ephesians 1:1. What letter doesn't start with something like this? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus. If he wrote today, he'd write to the saints who are in Coaldale. And that's every believer and are faithful in Christ Jesus. This is our identity. Do you know who you are? Do we know who we are in Christ Jesus? There are several studies. I mean, I just Googled identity in Christ and found several things, right? 31 days to knowing your identity in Christ. New creation, gifted, planned, known, forgiven, loved, purchased, a stranger, reconciled, a masterpiece, victorious, God's delight. Somehow we really struggle with that truth, don't we? We see our sinful side, or we try and push it away by comparing to someone who's more sinful. But our identity is found in Christ. It's this Jesus who we follow, and that changes everything. He is the potter, and we are the clay. 1 Corinthians 7:17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called us. This is my rule in all the churches. that the Lord has assigned, that He has called us to. Let each person follow where He leads. For we know, 2 Corinthians 4:11, for we who are living are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. See, it's dying to self, the old self, being walking in newness with Jesus. It's this Jesus that we follow, this Jesus. What piece of it is God revealing this morning that's a real struggle for you as you're following Jesus? Is it the seeking? I'm not really that needy. I'm not really motivated to seek Him that much because managing life. I'm aiming for okay or something else or some other distortion there in the seeking. Do we come as servants? Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. If we don't reflect that, but some of us are serving, trying to earn something with God because we don't understand we're already saints. And we live out of gratitude. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, this Jesus, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Yes, He loves you that much. Yes, He loves you that much. Yes, He loves me that much. When I succeed and when I fail, He loves us that much. Do we understand this? They were absolutely compelled to follow this Jesus. Do you see Jesus as who He is? Maybe that's where the rub comes from. It's the first part we talked about. Followers of Jesus. This Jesus. We've lost sight of who He is. We've committed as a church to be followers of Jesus, seeking to glorify God. We'll get into that in future weeks. But today, are you a follower or a fan? Are you a follower of this Jesus? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are bigger and better and more glorious and good than we can comprehend. We need again to be overwhelmed with who You are. We need again to recognize how desperately we need You. That we would seek You and what You know we need. Not demanding what we think we want. But come humbly seeking You. Your righteousness. As we receive, we serve out of gratitude, and as we discover who we truly are as one of Your chosen, bought, paid for, delighted in followers, we start to live out that new identity. Would You lead us and guide us on a journey of increasingly becoming followers of Yours, Jesus, and look like followers of Yours for Your glory and Your sake, Jesus. Amen.